Good evening. Please take your copy of God's Word tonight and turn with me to Mark chapter 7 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. The text tonight begins with the words "from there," and it may be helpful to remember where "there" is. Jesus has been debating with Pharisees and scribes as they've come up from Jerusalem to meet with him and to kind of spy out what he's doing. He has interacted with them, but then also turned and taught the crowd there. And now he is going from that place to somewhere else, as we'll see together tonight. Before we look to this portion of God's Word, let's first look to our God in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for your grace, your mercy, and your love, the things that we were reminded of this morning, and the things, Father, that we come into your presence tonight with hope and expectation, knowing, Lord, that you have promised to meet with us when we gather together for worship. And so we pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that it would go forth with power, and that you would be transforming our hearts and our minds according to your will, your love, and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the things that Mark and indeed the other gospel writers seek to teach us, to show us through the ministry of Jesus, is that his ministry was for Israel. It was for the people of God, the children of Abraham. And we have here tonight the only record of his travels outside of the historic boundaries of Israel. He is going to Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile portion of that region, that area. Now, Jesus knows about the Gentile mission. He is the one, after all, in a little while, who is going to give that great commission to the apostles, that they are to take the gospel, the good news of who he is and what he has done. They are to take it out from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, but ultimately out into the rest of the world. He knows that there is going to be a Gentile mission, but he also knows that now is not that time. Indeed, as we come to Jesus in this portion of chapter 7, it seems that now is the time for rest, or at least, once again, the time to try to find some rest. Rest is something that Jesus has been seeking for several chapters now, isn't it? Reminds me of the trip that my wife and I took last week. It was our anniversary, and so we decided to go away just for one night. We drove down to Philadelphia. It's probably worth more than one night, but that's what we had. We'd never been. And I remember as I'm driving down the tollway, ticking up in my mind how much it's costing, hoping that I hit the exits right, because if not, I could end up in Delaware or something. As I'm driving down, I'm hoping that no calls, no texts come that say something has happened. Because there are a variety of calls, certain texts that if we had received them, we would have driven another 20 miles and then turned around and come home. That's just the nature of ministry. Sometimes you get those phone calls. Sometimes you get the need to go and minister to others. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't receive a text or a phone call, but he does receive a visit. This woman, we are told that she is a Syrophoenician woman, just telling us that she is of Phoenician heritage and she dwells in roughly the area of Syria. She is from a Hellenized society. She is a Gentile. She certainly would be a Greek-speaking Gentile and is almost certainly a pagan, at least in her religion. But she's also a woman who is in the midst of a horrible situation. She has a young daughter. And we're told that young daughter has an unclean spirit. And given the circumstances, it certainly seems that no one in that region, in that area, is able to help her with her problem. But she hears about Jesus. She knows that he has come to this particular town and in this area, and so she makes a beeline for his little bed and breakfast where he hoped to have maybe just a couple of days of rest with the disciples. And she asks him, in fact, our text says she keeps asking him that Jesus would cast this demon out of her daughter. And we see that Jesus interacts with her. And the very fact that Jesus interacts with her shows us a number of things. One of the things it shows us is just how unconcerned Jesus was with traditional Jewish notions of cleanliness. In that sense, this text links back with the previous text, both Jesus' instruction to the crowd that was gathered near him, but also his interactions with the Pharisees. Those Jews who held to the traditions of the elders, they would avoid going into Gentile lands. They weren't all that fond of going through Samaria, but they certainly did not visit these foreign Gentile lands if they could help it. We also know that they would not have eaten with Gentiles. You don't sit down at table and eat with Gentiles. And no Pharisee certainly ever would talk with a Gentile woman. They would have simply ignored her, hoping perhaps she might go away. And so with those traditional Jewish notions of cleanliness, that any of these activities, going to Gentile lands, eating with Gentiles, talking to a Gentile, particularly talking to a Gentile woman, any of these would have rendered a Jew unclean according to that tradition, here sits Jesus. He's in a Gentile house. He's sitting down at a Gentile table. And so far, Jesus and the disciples have not been known for carrying a lot of food with them. So it's probable that Jesus is eating from a Gentile pantry. Just these details alone would be unsettling for the Pharisees to hear. They would say to themselves, "We've got you again. Maybe you were right about that whole hand washing thing, but this is clearly out." That scene alone is unsettling, but in walks this woman. Now, again, I suppose Jesus could not have kept this woman from speaking to him, at least without having perhaps the disciples usher her out. But we see Jesus interact with her. He talks to her. And he doesn't just speak to her as if to say, "Lady, leave us alone." He has a conversation with her. But remember what Jesus has just said, both to the Pharisees and the scribes and also to that crowd that was there listening to him. Nothing outside of us can make us unclean. Gentile dirt, Gentile food, Gentile conversation, these do not make a person unclean. We see yet again that Jesus sees past the prejudices of the scribes and the Pharisees. He sees that this woman is made in the image of God, and as such, has inherent dignity. And he treats her in a dignified way. Or does he? You see, as much as this episode shows how unconcerned Jesus is with these traditional Jewish notions of cleanliness, it also appears to show how unconcerned he was for this Gentile woman. Jesus says to her, look, I have come to feed the children of Israel, not to give that food to dogs. Why would he call this woman a dog? Why does he at least seem to associate this woman with a dog? Clearly, in the sort of mini parable, in the saying that he gives, she is to be identified with the dogs. Well, as we seek to understand what's going on, a couple of things we need to keep in mind. First of all, as Jesus says these words to her, notice in her response to him that there is not a hint that she is offended by these words in any way. There is no outrage. There is no indignation at this comment. How dare you call me a dog? I think that alone should suggest to us that perhaps there is more to this interaction than seems particularly to us at first appearance. At first, she doesn't seem to be offended, but second, the word that Jesus uses is not a word for the sort of worthless mongrels that live out in the street and get their food by digging through people's trash. That word was commonly used by at least some Jews to refer to Gentiles. The word that Jesus uses is a very different word. Now, this is the word for the little dog that is let into the house. It's a word for a family pet. I know people who love their little dogs as much, perhaps even more, than they love their own children. Jesus is not calling her a mongrel. He is saying that there is a distinction, a difference between the children that he has come to feed and those who might draw near to the table. Even though they are part, in one sense, of the family, they are not the children. He has come to feed those children first. You see, what Jesus is really doing here is not seeking to belittle this woman or insult her. He's actually seeking to test her. With these words, with this saying that Jesus gives to her, he wants to investigate how does she view her request as she comes to Jesus. Does she come to him filled with pride? After all, I'm an important woman. You could imagine an important woman in that town walking into this house and hearing these words of Jesus and walking out in a huff. If she felt herself to be important, she would not hear these words as they are intended to be heard. Or is she after something she thinks Jesus might owe her? I don't know, perhaps she's done some good things in her life and she assumes that Jesus or the gods out there, whoever they might be, they owe her. Perhaps she comes trying to figure out what she will have to pay to be healed. Ultimately, Jesus wants to discern whether this woman has come in search of grace. Not something she deserves, not something she can buy or purchase. The unmerited favor of God, is that what she's looking at? And so with this saying, Jesus is saying to her, what I have does not really belong to you. It belongs to these men. And that doesn't faze her in the least. She responds immediately, yes, but those little children that you're seeking to feed, they're bound to drop crumbs on the floor. Can I please just have some of them? I doubt she understood how truly she spoke when she said those words. As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, and we can multiply that with three other Gospels, how few of the children of Israel feasted at the table that was set by Jesus Christ? How many of them looked at that lavish meal that their Lord and Savior had set before them and picked that meal up and like a toddler, unceremoniously dumped it on the ground? And this woman is saying to Jesus, I'm not asking for a full meal. I only ask that you allow me to eat what these children do not eat. Perhaps she knows that at this Lord's table, the provision is great. There is more than enough for them and a few scraps for me, and ultimately a few scraps really for my daughter. She believes that even a crumb from this master's table can sustain her in her time of trouble and grief. And seeing her faith, seeing that this woman has come for grace, Jesus gives her what she requests. Go, he says, your daughter is released from this demon. So why does Mark think it is important for us to overhear this interaction between Jesus and this Syrophoenician woman? Well, it's because of how important it is for us to understand grace. I expect that most of us here tonight are very well aware how little we deserve the least of God's outpouring of love and covenant faithfulness. I imagine we know we do not deserve any of it at all. And yet, as his sons and daughters, we know that we can come into the presence of our God in Christ Jesus. We can come to him again and again, day after day, sin after sin, and still receive the fullness of his unmerited favor. So great is his grace toward us. It is new every day. It cannot run out. We can come to him again and again, knowing not just that he will be gracious toward us, but that he is gracious toward us. And because it's grace, we haven't earned it. We haven't purchased it. It is poured out upon us freely, despite all that we have done, indeed, despite all that we continue to do. And by that overwhelming grace of this covenant God, we have been invited to sit at the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he feeds us with the abundance of his love. But perhaps it is precisely that image of the table that Jesus has set before us that can sometimes work against us. Imagine if when we were gathered together for worship this morning, I announced that everyone is invited to the Nykirks' house for lunch after church. And let's say that everybody actually shows up to the Nykirks' house. What would you expect to find? Well, I expect that Anne would be scrambling around trying to defrost enough food for everyone, hoping that the freezer is full. Jay is over there in the corner looking like a man who's probably going to go at least a little bit hungry today. And why would we expect that? Because whatever lavish meal the Nykirks enjoyed today, it was a meal that was designed for two, maybe with a little bit of leftovers for midweek. And sometimes when we hear that we are invited to the table of the Lord, that He is gathering us for this meal, sometimes we can assume that our Lord's table must be like all of our tables too. This is a meal for us, and there really isn't going to be any left over for anyone else. We are His children, and there are plenty of mouths to feed as it is. But if we feel that way, or perhaps more likely, if we act that way, haven't we forgotten what happened the first time Jesus looked for a little time of rest with His disciples? He received a crowd greater than any one family could host. And not only did no one go away from that meal hungry, there was an abundance left over at the end. And you see, friends, one of the things that Jesus is demonstrating, that Mark wants us to understand, is that Jesus is a treasure that does not get smaller the more liberally we share Him. That is the case with every meal any of us enjoyed today after church. The more you give that meal away, the less every individual is going to be able to enjoy of it. That soup is only going to go so far. But Jesus is not like that. He is the treasure that grows more and more the more He is shared. And Jesus wants us to understand as He comes to this woman, yes, His ministry is first and foremost to the Jews, but it is to the Jews so that it will eventually be for the whole world. So that He can accomplish our salvation. So that that message, that gospel message can go forth. So that His blessings can come out into the whole world. And there is no danger, no fear that the blessings of Jesus Christ are going to run out, because there's no danger that Christ Himself is going to run out. My friends, the outpouring of the abundance of His grace cannot be contained. It can fill each and every one of us. It can fill the whole of Western Pennsylvania. It can fill the whole of the United States. It can fill the whole world. And still, it only increases as it is shared. Mark wants us to understand grace. This woman didn't deserve it, and that's precisely why she received it. And He wants us to grow in our awareness of the grace of this great God, that we would not hoard it for ourselves, assuming we couldn't possibly give it away. We need it too badly. And recognize that that grace is only magnified, it is only increased as we share it, as we share the gospel of this great God. as we share the blessings that He has given to us. Jesus reminds us that grace is freely offered to everyone. If anyone comes seeking grace, God will be gracious to them. So great is His grace toward us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again this evening for enabling us to look into this moment in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the abundance of His grace toward us that He shows again and again throughout these various passages. And the grace that He has shown to us again and again throughout our lives. So great is Your grace to us, O Lord. Father, we pray that we would come to see that grace, that never-ending fountain of grace that is in Your Son, Jesus Christ. But not only, O Lord, would we grow in our love for You because of that grace, but also that we would be compelled to go out from this place into the world and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Proclaim that He is gracious, that He is willing to pour out grace on any who come to Him to receive it. And Father, we ask that as our ministry continues here in this church, that we would be a people marked by that grace, who demonstrate a love of You because of that grace. And, O Lord, that You would make us to be a gracious people in response to the grace that we have received from You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.